There are some things that a ministry Bible degree did not prepare me for in ministry. You take these classes, and even looking back, there are things that now in several years of ministry, I realize that no matter how many books I would have read back then or how many classes I would have taken, there are certain things that I wasn't prepared for. One of those was wearing makeup, dressed up like a pharaoh at VBS this summer. There is nothing that would have prepared me for that. But on a more serious note, no matter how many classes I would have had, could have prepared me to watch people pass away. And you know, ministers, a lot of times, we're called in these situations. We're in the hospital rooms, and we watch people take their last breath. And there was nothing that I could have studied that would have prepared me for that. But there's something else that I didn't exactly expect when I was preparing to be a minister, and that was this. I did not expect to have so many Bible studies. And you're going, Bible studies? What do you mean? That should have been one of the first things you prepared for. Well, I did anticipate having Bible studies with people who were not Christians. I anticipated trying to study with folks and convince them that they needed to follow Jesus Christ. But one of the things I never expected was, thus far in my ministry, how many Bible studies I would have with Christian people trying to convince them that they were Christians. Never expected that to be the case. I have more Bible studies with Christian people trying to convince them that they're Christians than I have Bible studies with non-Christian people trying to convince them to become Christians. And these Bible studies usually go something like this. I just don't feel good enough. Preacher, if you only knew about my past, you know I don't do enough, I don't pray enough, I don't read my Bible enough, I'm not perfect, I have sins, and no matter how hard I've tried, I just can't become what I want to be. And in their minds, I've shared this with you because I know this mindset very well, in the minds of a lot of folks, one day they're in and the next day they're out. One moment they're in and the next moment they're out. They're in, they're out, they're in, they're out, they're in, they're out. And I have to spend my time in Bible studies trying to convince Christian people that they're Christians. I know that mindset well because it's one that I have had myself and carried with me. Now, there are some churches out there, and I respect them very much, that teach that once you become a Christian, no matter what you do, you are always saved. And I don't agree with that. I respect them. I love these folks very much. I don't agree that that's what the Bible teaches. I believe that the Bible teaches in several passages that someone could come to faith in Christ and that faith be very genuine. At that moment in their life, they're very genuinely seeking to be a Christian person, and then maybe years down the road or decades down the road, whatever that might be, that person could say, I am choosing now to turn my back and leave the faith and walk away from the faith. I think this is what the Scripture teaches, that it is possible for someone to walk away from the faith. Now, here's one thing I envy about people who believe that once you're saved, you're always saved. Here's one thing I envy about them, their confidence. Because those people carry a confidence around with them. And one of the unintended consequences of believing that it is possible to walk away from Jesus Christ, one of the unintended consequences of believing that is we have Christian people who never feel like they're Christians, who feel like they're never good enough, who feel like they're not Mother Teresa ministering to lepers in India, and so they're not fully a Christian. And so I have these Bible studies trying to give people this kind of confidence. Let me say this and listen to this. Never being confident that you're a Christian is just as unbiblical as believing that no matter what you do, you'll always be a Christian. Does that make sense? The Bible says that we can have faith and we can have confidence in our faith in Jesus Christ. And one of the passages when I have these Bible studies that I go to is 1 John, which is what our series is coming from this particular quarter. And one of the passages that I turn to, John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have towards Him. As Christians, We are supposed to be walking in confidence that we have faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And yet so many do not. Now, I think there is that it's unbiblical to be so unsure and unconfident in Christ, because the Bible says we can have this confidence. But I think it's dangerous for another reason. I asked my wife permission to tell this story, so I have permission before any of you say anything at the back door this morning. But she is taking classes at the University of Kentucky. She's working on another degree there at the University of Kentucky. And she was recently informed that she has to take Spanish classes. Now, when she got that news, I was thrilled. As someone who loves Spanish, I've always wanted her to learn Spanish, and so I wanted her to know Spanish. So she tells me this, and I was thrilled. She was not so thrilled, and she's been pretty upset about this for the last couple of weeks. And we were talking in the car about this the other day, and she said to me, she said, I just can't learn languages. It's just impossible for me. My brain doesn't work that way. It's just impossible for me to learn another language. I can't do it. You're going to have to help me. And I said to her in that moment, I said, you are so negative going into this. How do you think you're going to do in this Spanish class? How do you think she's going to do in this Spanish class? Right? This is what we call a self-fulfilling prophecy. For a Christian who thinks they're a good-for-nothing, low-down, can't ever please God no matter what they do, is never saved and has no confidence in their Christian faith, how do you think that person's Christian life is going to go? When a temptation comes along and they're faced with a moral or ethical dilemma, what decision do you think that person's going to make? Well, I'm no good anyway, so might as well, right? And so the thinking, the logic of this goes something like this. I'm good for nothing and I don't read my Bible like I should. And since I'm a good for nothing, why even read my Bible anyway? And it's a self-fulfilling prophecy cycle. If you never have any confidence, if you always think you're out and you're out and you're in and you're out, what kinds of decisions do you think you're going to be making? Do you think you're going to be improving, or do you think you're going to be stuck in that cycle for the rest of your life? Well, the encouraging thing for us, and maybe if you are relating to this in any way, shape, form, or fashion this morning, if you find yourself saying, yes, I do struggle with confidence in Jesus Christ, I think there were some people that John was writing to in 1 John where he was trying to encourage people who struggle with this. And so this morning, we're going to look at 1 John 3:19-24, and I think there's going to be some insights that we can gain from this. In the first verse, he begins with saying, by this we can know that we are of the truth, and we can reassure our hearts before God. So the first thing in this passage is, it is possible for our hearts to be reassured before God. It is possible to know that we are of the truth. But here's what he says. We can know we're of the truth, and we can assure our hearts before God by this. He begins by saying, by this, right? Well, what is by this? Well, the by this is referring to what he has just said in the verses leading up to verse 19. And in the verses leading up to verse 19, he is talking about brothers and sisters in Christ loving one another to the point that brothers and sisters in Christ are willing to lay down their life for one another. And he says, if you are willing, if you love the brothers and sisters in Christ so much that you are willing to lay down your life for one another, by this you can know that you're living in the truth, and you can reassure your hearts before God. I don't know if you caught this news story about a month ago, but I remember seeing it, and it really has stuck with me. In France, there was a hostage situation where a gunman had taken over a supermarket in southern France on March the 23rd, and Lieutenant Colonel Arnaud Beltram persuaded the person who had the hostages to swap himself for a woman who he had at gunpoint. And so the police officer swapped himself for her, and then later in the standoff, the police officer was shot and he died as a result of his injuries. Now, when we read these kinds of stories, they're so powerful to us because Arnaud Beltran did not wake up that day and accidentally lay down his life for someone. You don't accidentally lay down your life for someone. That flows out of something that is in the very core of who you are and in the very core of your being. And here's what John is saying. If you love the brothers and sisters in Christ so much that you are willing and will lay down your life for them, that says something about how deeply God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit have reached inside of you. And they have reached the very core of you to the point that if you're willing to lay down your life for a brother, you can have assurance, you can know that you are in the truth, because that shows that you have been invaded to the deepest part of your being by the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Our theme this year is together. It's about growing in our love for one another. And this is a very countercultural theme in our world. I hear people talk, and I'm interested to see if I see some heads nodding out here. Some of you will say, just a few decades ago, everyone was so close, and our community was so tight-knit, and on my street, everyone knew one another, and we had block parties and all these things. Does anybody relate to that just a few decades ago? That never happens anymore. We're so fractured and lonely in our society, and as much good as technology has done, technology has connected us to the world, and yet we're more connected than we've ever been, and we're more lonely than we've ever been. And so family night around dinner, you can all be sitting around the same table, but you're all on a different device and totally not be present and forming relationships with one another. The church needs to be family now more than ever. The church needs to love one another now more than ever. And John says, if we are loving one another the way that we're supposed to be as church family, we can know that we are of the truth and our hearts can be reassured before God. 1 John says, we can have confidence in our faith. I want to give you an example. I didn't ask this person permission, but I'm going to talk about Doris Bradley. Because as I thought about how much Doris Bradley loves the children at this church, I thought of the closest possible thing that I can think of to laying your life down for another person, and that is doing a church lock-in. I go to bed promptly every evening at 8:30, and the idea of staying up all night with teenagers and kids running around and screaming is literally the closest thing I could think of to laying down your life for someone else. And Doris stayed up, helped plan this all-night lock-in for the youth a few months back. God bless her soul. But the reason Doris did that is because Doris is a child of God, and she loves other children of God, and she loves her brothers and sisters. Doris can have confidence and reassure her heart before God because Doris is a child of God. The second thing that this passage says is whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and He knows everything. Here's the reality. When someone says, I'm so bad, I'm so lovable, I can't do anything right, you just don't know my past, you are doubting the power of God. Let me ask you some questions and you respond to me. Did God create the entire universe that we live in? Did God save Israel from the Egyptians with 10 plagues and part the waters of the sea? Has God throughout history taken people like David and Moses, who were flawed, sinful individuals, and turned them into people that He could do great and powerful things with? Did God send His Son into the world and have a plan of salvation to save the entire world? Then who are you to think that you are outside of God's power? Who are you to think that you are so bad and so unlovable and so great that God can't do anything with you? If He can do all of those things, let me tell you, He can deal with your heart. Here's what 1 John says. 1 John says, God is greater than your heart. This passage reminds us that sometimes our hearts can mislead us. There are some Christians, and these are some of the folks that I have Bible studies with, And they come to me and they say, I just don't feel like I'm a Christian. And I would say, and what I've said to some of them, because I know what wonderful Christian folks that they are, your heart is misleading you. One of the worst slogans out there is just follow your heart. Listen, kids, don't follow your heart. Your heart will mislead you. Your heart will lead you to marry someone or do something that is a terrible decision for yourself. Don't listen to your heart. We listen to the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and we listen to the Scriptures, not our hearts, because our hearts can mislead us. And so there are Christian people saying, I feel good for nothing. I feel terrible. I'm worth nothing. Your heart is misleading you, and God is greater than your heart. When you stay in the mire like that, what you're actually saying is, God, that I know better than God knows me. I know me better than God knows me. And that is not true. God is greater than your heart. The next thing he goes on to say is, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. I know this mindset of in and out because I lived it. And when you make a shift from living in that kind of mire and negative self-esteem as a Christian, and you make a shift to walking in confidence before God, it is a transformation that will change everything about your Christian life. When we walk around all the time with feeling bad about ourselves, we will continue to fail because of all of the self-fulfilling prophecies. But when we transform our minds to doing what pleases God and keeping his commandments, we will see a transformation in our own lives. And we understand this principle. I mean, if the only reason at my house that I did the dishes was because when I got home, if I hadn't done the dishes, Robin's going to chew me out, we might make it 50 years, but it's going to be a bumpy ride, right? I mean, we might do things because we're afraid of our spouse or because we don't want to have to hear what they want to say or something like that. We might make it the long haul, but it's going to be a bumpy ride. But if we have a transition to loving one another and doing something because you know it will please the other person, that is when real transformation happens. I heard a story recently about a man who was 55 years old, and he had not converted to Christ until he was 50. And he was telling about his former life, and he says, you know, for the first 50 years of my life, I was an alcoholic, I was addicted to drugs, I had several failed marriages, all of which were my fault. Throughout the first 50 years of my life, it was a series of making one terrible decision after another. And then he said, I realized why. He said, when I was a child, I was abused by my father. And my father constantly told me how worthless I was and how I would never grow up to be anything and how I could never do anything right. And he said, basically, I grew up to become the person that my father always said I would. But then when I was 50, someone told me about Jesus and I gained a new father. And this father said, you can have confidence. I believe in you. This father said, you can do it. And it was at that moment that his life completely changed courses. When we get out of this mindset of thinking that we're low down, good for nothing, you don't know my past, you don't know what I've done, and we move ourselves to a place to say, God is more powerful than me, and Jesus Christ, I have faith in Jesus Christ, and we begin to keep his commandments because it's what pleases him, that is where true transformation will happen in our lives. And here he gives the two commandments that John has in mind. This is his commandment. First, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, one of the bad things that has happened is how we've come to you think of the term believe. So I can say something like, I believe that we never actually landed on the moon, right? I believe that pizza is better than hot dogs. We could say believe in terms of some of these things, and believe has completely lost its meaning in our own language. In the Bible, when the Bible talks about having faith or believing, you cannot separate out action. This is not here just saying that somebody, there may be somebody out there who says, I believe in a historical man named Jesus Christ. I believe that the historical man, Jesus Christ, was God's Son. And so you say, well, that person's done what this verse is talking about. They believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But then that same person is hateful, and they're angry, and they slander people, and they gossip behind people's backs. And what the Bible would say to that is, the Bible would say, that person really doesn't have faith in Jesus Christ. Because in the Bible, faith is belief accompanied with action. And if you take away the action, then you don't really have faith. And so if you say that you believe in Jesus, but then you're angry and you do all these things, then you haven't really believed in Jesus, because Jesus has a few things to say about anger. Do you follow me? So in this verse where he's saying, first, the commandment is believe in the name of the Son of Jesus Christ. This means believe it in your mind, but live it out in your life. Live out what it looks like to follow Jesus Christ. But the second thing he says, which goes along with our theme this year of Together, is love one another just as he has commanded us. Love one another. And in John, the same way that we just talked about belief, belief is mental assent accompanied with action. Loving one another is the same thing. It's not just saying, well, I love Ernie or I love Kevin, and just being casual about it. In the verses preceding this, he says, love is in deed and truth. You cannot really love someone if there's not action there. You can't sit in your house and never get off your couch and say, I'm the most loving person there is. In John, love involves action. And then he goes on to say here, whoever keeps his commandment abides in God, and God abides in him. And here is how God abides in us. We know that God abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. God abides in us through his Spirit. And if God's Spirit is in us, let's think about what the Bible says about the fruit of the Spirit. What's the first fruit of the Spirit? Love. You cannot be a person who truly loves people as God calls us to love people unless God's Spirit is working in our lives. He will say elsewhere that it is by the Spirit of God that we're able to confess Jesus as Lord. If God's Spirit is in your life, you know that God abides in you and you are abiding in God. Can we have confidence? Absolutely, we can have confidence. And let me just remind you how powerful it is that the Spirit is with us. Let me read to you Romans 8, verse 11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. A few weeks ago, Kim Harvey came forward and rededicated her life to the Lord. And she did this on Easter. And what I told her that morning as we were sitting down here, I said, there's no better day that you could have chosen to give your life back to the Lord and rededicate yourself. Because this day, we remember that Jesus rose from the dead. And Romans 8:11 says, it was God's Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead. And you know, we walk around saying, shame, woe is me, and shame is me, and I can never do anything right, and I never know if I'm a Christian. God's Spirit and the power of the resurrection is in your life as a Christian. This ought to change our perspective about our Christian lives. Let me give you the vision of two churches, and let me ask you what you think about this. The first church, everybody in the church walks around saying, well, I don't know, I can't ever do anything right, woe is me, and I'm in and I'm out, and I'm in and I'm out, and I'm just trying to make it day after day. That's church one. Church two says, I've got confidence because of what God has done through Jesus Christ, and God's Spirit is living in me. I believe in Him living for the Son of God, and I love my brothers and sisters like I'm supposed to, and I am confident in my faith. Now let me ask you, which one of those two churches is making a difference in their community for the kingdom of God? The first one has boarded up the windows and they're all moping around trying to figure out if they're Christians. And the second one says, I'm a Christian and now I need to live like it and I need to make a difference in this community for God. I was shocked with how many Bible studies I would have with Christian peoples Christian people who didn't believe that they were Christians. Church, this scripture calls us today to have confidence before the Lord in our faith and to live out a confident faith, not a fearful and a timid one. So today, as we offer the invitation, if you're a Christian, respond today by being confident in the faith. But this passage offers us some litmus tests to know whether you are in right standing with God. Do you believe in the name of the Son of God, Jesus Christ? And do your actions reflect that belief? Do you love one another? And are you showing love in your deeds to brothers and sisters? Do you have a living faith in Jesus Christ and the Spirit working in your life to make you loving and peaceful and gentle and kind and self-control? If you answer no to any of those questions, these are the very things that John says. Here's how you know if you're a Christian. If you're unsure about those things, we would love to study with you today. We would love to talk with you before you leave, because we want every person today to leave with their hearts reassured before the Lord and to know that you are walking with the Lord and that you have eternal life to look forward to. If there's anything that we can do for you today, please come as we stand and as we sing.